1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and we'll also bring in some other texts which I'll mention in a minute. From last time, we are addressed here as little children. That is, as beloved of God the Father in the Son, Jesus Christ. Yet also, as little children are, susceptible to being deceived were we not helped by Him. But we are helped by Him not to be deceived, and this letter is a big part of that help that He has sent us, that we not be deceived. It is, we learn, the last hour, the last time. That hour, that time, that period, which will end in the Lord Jesus coming back to change us and cause us to be with Him in glory forever. But that last hour, this last time, is also the hour, the time, when Antichrist would come. And when John wrote this letter, many Antichrists already had come, showing or proving that it is indeed the last hour. Now, today, as we continue to study this passage, we want to get more pages of the Bible open than just this one at 1 John chapter 2. You know, our main help in understanding any passage of Scripture is other passages of Scripture, especially ones on the same subject. We've worked together before in that vein, for example, to understand a line in the words of Jesus by seeing how they were expounded by His apostles Paul and Peter in their letters to the churches. The Lord Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospels, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven." And so then we have gone to the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter and seen where they talked about good works and what it means that people will glorify the Father in heaven, etc. Other times, in understanding a line from the Gospels spoken by our Lord Jesus, we have gone the other direction in the Bible. For example, when we see that He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," then we backtrack to Psalm 37 and study Psalm 37, understand what He's referring to and what He means by that. Or when He said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then we're able to go back to Psalm 22 and understand what He meant by that. When we were studying in Ephesians and we had the armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, well, then I realized in studying that some of that armor of God language had come from Isaiah. And I went back and read that to you and talked about that. It helped us understanding. Other times in the Ephesians study, you remember, we would cross-reference the letter to the Colossians, which seemed to be parallel, possibly written at the same time, on the same occasion, and had a lot of similar language, but with some differences that helped. And then we would also, from some places in Ephesians, go across and read in 1 Peter, where we'd find the same thing expressed in similar but different words. And that has been very helpful to us. And of course, I don't mean at all that we invented that. You know, this is how the people of God have been understanding the Scriptures all along. When you have something come up in one passage, then you make reference to other passages, the better to understand what's meant by each. So to make the most of this study on this passage in 1 John chapter 2 on Antichrist, we're going to learn today where to go for another passage on the same subject. Then we're going to begin to work from there with both, understanding the help that our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ have provided us in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit to deal with the way things are in this last hour, this last time. So I'll start with the main text, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, learn with me, as I've had to learn, to make a connection to another passage of Scripture on the same subject. Now, as I mentioned the principle earlier, that we do this, this is standard Bible interpretation, and in this case, it is very common in Bible interpretation to make the particular connection and comparison that I'm about to point your attention to. This is not anything that I'm making up or that's being done for the first time today or at all. This is very standard, very common. You know, our church has as its very constitution and confession of faith a confession from the 17th century, from the 1600s. And our confession is the third, or to some degree the fourth, in a line where refinements were being made, and ours was then the one that was at the end of the line with the refinements made, the 1677 or 1689 Second London Confession of Baptist Faith. Now, all of those confessions, the Westminster Confession, the Savoy Declaration, and then our own Baptist Confession, use a certain phrase, the phrase, that Antichrist, that man of sin, and son of perdition. Now, Antichrist is only in John's letters. Comes up here in 1 John chapter 2, and he uses that term more times. But that word in the whole Bible is only in John's letters. So when in the confession it talks about that Antichrist, then without even making any scripture references, you know they are referring to what we have just read here. And then, that man of sin and son of perdition is recognizable from one other place. And so then, the Westminster Confession and the Savoy and ours, they place them together as referring to the same one thing, the same one person. Now, part of the refinements that I mentioned is that in our confession, the scripture proof is given. Now, it's obvious, but you have to, you know, go find out what it is without even giving the scripture reference. You know how, if there's a verse in the Bible that says a certain thing in a certain way, well, if you quote that, you don't have to give the book and chapter and number in order for somebody to be able to find it. You can, you know, just looking for that phrase. In our confession, then, the reference is given. And the reference is to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, sometime later, I would really urge you not to go put your nose in this right now, but sometime later, why don't you look at that place in our confession? It's in the chapter on the church, and it's the fourth paragraph, if I recall correctly, where it says, that Antichrist, that man of sin, and son of perdition. So we are guided by that. You can also know this without seeing the confession, but we're guided by that to go to 2 Thessalonians as a parallel passage. Now, I'm not sure how you are looking at the Bible this morning, whether you have got a physical paper Bible open in front of you, or whether you're looking on your phone or tablet, or whether you're just listening to the verses that I read and not actually looking at it yourself. You know, however that is you're handling that is fine with me, but whatever means you're using, please be ready to look from one to the other, this passage in 1 John 2 and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the section is basically that whole chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's why it's been divided long ago into that chapter. And I'm going to read that aloud, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 17. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of sin or lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, that passage is so similar, so clearly runs parallel, intersects at so many points with the 1 John chapter 2 passage, that it is very widely held to be a parallel passage referring to the same thing. Now, returning to 1 John chapter 2, but being ready to refer to 1 Thessalonians 2 whenever you want to or need to, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 and read again here at verse 18 and following. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, having made this connection, hear what the two passages together tell us is to happen in the last hour. Now, what I'm going to do here is talk you through the general sweep of this prophecy so that you'll understand when John was writing this letter and when Paul was writing his letter, what is the general progression of events that they were prophesying. And then, God willing, we'll look into the details of it in the coming weeks. The culmination of this last hour, this last time, what is going to happen at the end of this last time is going to be the coming, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when you're getting to understand what are these passages about? What's this doctrine of the Antichrist, the man of sin or lawlessness, son of perdition or destruction? What is this all about? Well, the whole thing is aimed at talking about how our Lord Jesus is coming at the end of this hour that we are presently in. And that is to be our great hope and joy. Well, it is our great hope and joy. But then, of course, we are to think and live that way, with that as our great hope and joy. It's also then our call to abide in Him, to remain in Him, to stay with Him, to stay believing, to keep in the faith, knowing that He is going to be coming, and we want it to be, that Him coming is all joy to us, that we'll have no need to be ashamed at the thought of Him coming, but it's just all joy because we are believing in Him. We're trusting in Him. We're remaining in Him. So, of course, when He comes, that's all joy to us. But then, little children, brothers, did you notice that in the 2 Thessalonians passage? John has said, little children, Paul says, brothers, and I take that as two different ways of expressing very near kinship, a very strong bond of love, a clear concern for the well-being. You know how it is with your own children or with your own brother or sister. Little children, brothers, before that coming, before that blessed coming of Jesus Christ, there is going to be a grievous thing. There is going to be a tragic, a heart-rending, heart-breaking thing that is going to be going on during this last hour. There is a very stark contrast, brothers and sisters, little children, between what's going to happen at the end of this hour and some of what's going to go on during this hour. At the end of this hour is going to be the fulfillment of all hopes. It's going to be all glorious joy forever for us, the disciples of Jesus Christ. But during this hour, until that, there is going to be heartbreak, gut-wrenching grief. There are going to be rivers of tears shed over some of what it's going to be like during this hour, this last hour. Now, it was already starting in the time that John was writing, right? He said, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Many Antichrists are already come. And then in this letter and the others, you hear some of the personal grief in it. For example, in one of the letters, John has to write, I sent a letter to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence, who loves to be first, will not receive us. Would not receive even this, you know, the last living apostle, John, hears this. And that is grief to the people who are in these churches with John and with Diotrephes. It's already going on. And now in our time, apparently, it is not just getting going. It is full on. This grievous situation, this, you know, constant repeating and growing of this grievous situation that comes up with the Antichrist and the Antichrist. I mean, we are in the big middle of it, even as we speak in our meeting today. Now, during this last hour, the truth of the gospel is going to go out all over the world. There are going to be people who go out with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of them will go short distances. Some of them will go very long distances. Some of them will be formally sent. Some of them will, move in the course of pioneering or fleeing or something like that. But however exactly it happens, people will go all over the world with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll go and they'll tell people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who would otherwise spend all eternity suffering the torments they deserve for their rebellion against God. They'll go to such people and say, Jesus has died for your sins and been buried and on the third day rose again. And if you turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll find all is forgiven and you are reconciled with God and eternal life with Him in glory is your future. They'll be told that and will believe and so be saved, becoming the disciples of Jesus Christ. That's going to be going on all during this last hour. That's characteristic of this last time. Matter of fact, in one sense, that's why God is causing this last time to go on so long. Because He will have all His elect to be saved. He's not going to let any person who is going to hear that gospel and believe not have the gospel preached to them and believe. And so He's patient. He's long-suffering. Might seem like He's slow, right? But the Bible tells us He's not slow. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's loving. So that's characteristic of this hour. Well, that's not any news to you. You know, I'm just reminding you of that. But part of this dreadful grief of this hour is that everywhere the true gospel of Jesus Christ goes, the deception by Antichrist goes too. The deception by the many Antichrists follows along or possibly has been there already. And so then there is going to be in that false gospel of Jesus Christ that goes out to all the world also, there is going to be a deceit, a telling of lies. And the telling of lies will be very sadly accompanied by a believing of those lies. A deceiving will be accompanied by a deception. By that deceit, many were deceived, many are deceived, and some of the deceived then even become deceivers themselves. So much is that to be the case that John and Paul both prophesied that there would be a great apostasy. I should say, Paul prophesied that there was to be a great apostasy, a great departing, a great falling away. Now, in 1 John, it talks about the people being deceived. In 2 Thessalonians, it gets more specific about it. It says that in this deception, there would end up being this great apostasy. The Bible that you have in front of you might say a departing or a falling away or a rebellion. The Greek word is apostasia. That's why I'm trying to say apostasy. The idea of a rebellion, you know, every time I look and I see this, I can hardly believe my eyes that it's the case again. But of course I looked, and sure enough, when did this start being translated rebellion? The Moffat New Testament. Yes, before that it was translated a falling away or a departing. I don't know why he decided on rebellion or why everybody followed what he said. I haven't been able to come to the understanding that rebellion is the right idea. Of course, if you are disobeying the truth as given by the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in some sense rebellion. but it seems to me like the sense of leaving, departing, is the main idea, not rebellion. Of course, a rebellion would be a kind of departing. But departing or falling away or rebellion, apostasy. And it's going to be a great apostasy. It's not going to be a slight apostasy, you know, a little, a sparse. It's going to be a great apostasy. And rising to the top of that great apostasy would be one powerful person whom Paul names that man of sin, that son of perdition, or man of lawlessness and son of destruction, and John names him that Antichrist. So that's where we get that phrase in our confessions, that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition. It's straight from the scriptures taking these two places and combining them. It's not that that Antichrist or the man of sin will appear in a time when the church is, when everyone who names Christ is all in the truth. It's that there is going to be a great apostasy, many antichrists, many false prophets already having gone out, and then in that great apostasy, kind of like a, maybe like a surfer riding a big wave or something like that, it, in that great apostasy will come this one powerful person rising to the top of it all, that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition. And that Antichrist was to appear before the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you understand the devil is always trying to do things that mimic the true works of God, that pervert or twist the things that God has made and is doing. And in this case, that's apparently what he is up to again. He knows there is going to be a great appearing, a great coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this hour. So before the end of this hour, he is going to put forth his man, who will be acting by his power with his deceptions, and this man, the Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, will come forth and appear. He will come and appear before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will come opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, which is part of what is meant by anti. But he also will come setting himself up in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the other connotation of anti, and then is expressly set down in the 2 Thessalonians, where it says that he's going to be setting himself up in the temple of God, meaning the church, which hopefully we'll get into next time. And so he is going to be preempting the Lord Jesus coming and appearing by his coming and appearing. Now, there's the general flow of these things. This is what John and Paul were telling the church was going to happen during this last hour. There was going to be this, the going out of the gospel, but also going out of the false gospel. There was going to be this deceiving and being deceived. That deceiving and being deceived would then cause a great apostasy, a great falling away or rebellion, and then the Antichrist, man of sin, son of perdition, would rise on top of or out of or propelled by that apostasy, to set himself up with, to effect a coming or appearing that would be a preempting of the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to get into more of that in the coming weeks, but instead of going into detail about that, let me just pose and try to answer this question. Okay, that may be right and may be interesting. How, though, are we helped by this? It often occurs to me that when I'm looking at you on the Lord's Day and presenting the Scriptures to you, that tomorrow, when we're not assembled, normally I get to retreat into solitude and start working on the next week's lessons. Whereas most of you have to head right into the thick of everything, right? It's back to the office, back to the factory, back to the school, back to wherever, dealing with everybody, dealing with your own work, dealing with your own sinfulness. I don't mean that being in solitude causes you not to have your own sinfulness with you. That, you know, that's one of the problems. Wherever I go, I have to take myself with me. But you know, generally speaking, you are in need of okay, is there any help for me in this? You know, it's, you know, knowledge in general is good in general, but how am I going to be helped by this? And so I've been thinking about that regarding this understanding, and let me see what I can put to you in answer to that question. Knowing that a painful loss is coming, knowing that a painful loss is to be expected, helps you deal with the pain of it when it comes. I was, of course, thinking about children losing teeth. A lot of you are dealing constantly with children losing teeth, and one of my children came up to me a day or two ago and pointed out a loose tooth. And, you know, if a child had to deal with a tooth becoming loose and painful and then coming out, especially if it bled when it came out, and that child didn't have any help understanding what was going on, a child could be very upset. And you know, maybe from remembering your own childhood or observing other children, sometimes, even with help understanding it, still it's tears or possibly even screaming when the blood is evidence and here's the tooth and all of that. You know, but when the parents are able to tell the child, oh, your tooth is wiggly, that's normal. You're at the age, you're in the time, you're in the hour, we wouldn't say the hour, you're at the age where your baby teeth come loose and fall out, but that's okay, because that loss is going to be made good when your permanent tooth grows in, and that will be better. Well, that's a very homey illustration, I know, but maybe it at least helps a little bit. In this hour, in this age, in this period, in this time, one of the things that is going to be normal for Christians is that we are going to experience people that we love, that we have gone to church with, maybe in our own local assembly, or maybe just, you know, we've gone to church with in that they also worship the Lord in the assembly wherever they live, you know. We have been together in the church, but they start coming loose. You know, they get a little wiggly, like maybe they're not attached that well. And eventually, they fall out. Possibly, they fall out with some blood. You know, and possibly there's a lot of misery when they fall out. But you are to know, when that kind of thing happens, you have been told ahead of time, that's what's going to be happening at your age. In this age, that's what happens. You should expect that. And although it's painful, although you didn't really want that to happen, although there was a lot of hurt as it was getting loose and going, that is what the Lord has told you is going to be happening during this age. If you can get that clear in your mind, and if I can, that is what happens in this age. Then when it happens, there can be a great deal of joy and hope and confidence in the Lord despite the painful process that we go through when something like that happens. Let me put it to you another way. How can we be helped by this? If you are about to see some false image, if you're about to see something that is not as it appears, well, if someone has told you ahead of time about that, then you won't actually be deceived, or only for a moment, when you see this false image. The ones I thought of from my own experience were, for one thing, when you are approaching the Rocky Mountains, or I suppose some other large mountain range, and you've been driving across Colorado, you know how it is driving across Colorado on the way to the Rockies, you know, it takes about forever, and you've just been seeing nothing but flat, and then you see peaks, and you think, oh, that's it. Well, when you get closer and closer, you realize that first thing you were seeing, I mean, that's just like the foothills or something, and you're driving, you're seeing these foothills, and it looks like that is the peaks. But when you get up through whatever pass, you realize, no, there's more behind that, and there's more behind that. Well, if you've been to the Rockies before, or somebody's told you that, then when you first see something, you don't think to yourself, oh, look, that's Pike's Peak. You know, you realize we're just barely getting into it. There's also the case, you know, of mirage. This is in every movie, right? In every movie, somehow, the hero and heroine end up stumbling through the desert with no water. I don't know, you know, it's a stock plot thing that, it's emotional. I've made it my policy. I just don't watch that anymore. I don't put in such movies, or I fast forward or whatever. But they're stumbling across the desert, and sure enough, they see mirage. They think they're seeing a pool of water, but then it's not. But if somebody has told you, you know, desert travelers will see mirage, but it's not really water there, then when they see that thing, they're not fooled by it. I think that since in this hour, in this time, false religion set up by antichrists, set up by false prophets, set up by that man of sin, that son of perdition, it is not set up to look very much different from true religion in Jesus Christ. It is set up to resemble it as closely as possible. And as we go through this life, you will many times see false religion. Many times you will see the religion that is put forth by Antichrist. And if you didn't know that there was such false religion, you would look at it and be subject to being deceived into thinking that it was the true religion of Jesus Christ. But if you read in John and Paul what the Lord has sent us by His Spirit, and if you've talked it through like this, as I'm doing with you or with each other in discussions, you realize, you know what? When we see religion and it resembles the true religion in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that it is. A closer examination will reveal whether it is or isn't really Pike's Peak, whether it is or isn't an oasis, whether it's an oasis or just a mirage. And so that will be of great value to us at various times in various ways, being told ahead of time that false religion will look like true, at least at first. And so, I'm going to go on about that a little more. I have sometimes in the past, maybe recently, but especially going back a good ways to when I was a teenager, young adult, when I was that age, I was tricked by false religion numerous times. And in studying up for this, I reflected on that and realized this is just what was going on. I was seeing resemblance of what the Bible teaches as the true faith in Jesus Christ. I was seeing some people acting in ways like in daily life as to our, you know, living with one another in love for your fellow man. I was seeing some things that resembled that, that resembled the conduct of a servant of Jesus Christ. And seeing that, I thought it therefore must actually be a true servant of Jesus Christ because the conduct resembled it. And then I would see things in religion. And for example, I would be in worship with some group and there would be some singing that named Jesus Christ and had, you know, ideas of worship toward God. And the Bible would be opened, a Bible verse would be quoted. And I would see these things and clearly they made that religion resemble, the true biblical faith in Christ, the true worship of His church. And so I thought that seeing the resemblance proved that I was seeing the authentic thing. And now I've been helped a lot over the years getting this idea, although I've only really put it in these words just from learning here from 1 John and 2 Thessalonians, but I've got this idea, you know, going back a few years. Some resemblance to true biblical Christianity does not prove the presence of true biblical Christianity. It may well be that the resemblance is just being created by the deception put forth by Antichrist and many Antichrists, by the man of sin and many false prophets and false teachers. And so, having that understanding helps me a lot right now, has the potential to help us all a lot as we go through this life. Seeing some semblance of true Christianity does not mean that in your judgment you must immediately think, ah, this is true Christianity I'm seeing. A closer examination reveals better what is and isn't true faith in Jesus Christ. Here's another thing that I think I can offer to you that will be of a lot of help to us. Having Antichrist and many Antichrists in the world helps us understand where we don't want to go, and at the same time point us to where we do want to go. When you understand there is Antichrist in this world, and then when you can identify, you know, I think what I'm seeing here is the influence of Antichrist, you can halt from any movement you have been making in that direction. Take stock and look to see in what direction is Christ Himself. Let me go that away instead of the way that I have accidentally been going in the way of Antichrist. Kind of like the way if you're using a compass and the compass is set to have the needle point north. Well, north is not the only direction that you can go when you see your compass pointing north. Compass indicates north, but you're wanting to go south. The realization that you're headed north causes you to turn around and go the other direction. It also works, of course, with lesser course corrections than 180 degrees. If you have been given an instrument by which to be aware what direction to detect Antichrist, then when you realize, oh, what I'm looking at is Antichrist, that tendency, that kind of thing, that behavior, that kind of talk, that is Antichrist, then you can know that is not the direction that I want to go any further. And I probably need to look back there and see if back there is where I lost track of my Lord Jesus Christ and true Christianity. Here's also one more thing that I could say along those lines of how we're to be helped by this. Whenever we look around in this world and we see there's all this deceiving and being deceived, there's all this anti-Christian everything all around, what it does to me, if I'm just acting in the flesh, is that it starts to weigh on me like one weight piled on another until I feel like I just can't move or keep going or stay standing up. Or it just starts to kind of sap me of will to do anything, kind of suck rejoicing out of me. And then if, however, I think to myself, every time I see something like that, I realize, you know, this is only a phony, this is only a false substitute for what is really coming at the end, then it can help me to rejoice and be strong and to continue in the Lord when I see, okay, yes, there's the activity of Antichrist in the world, but I'm not cast down by that. I'm pointed to the fact that this age and this time, this is not permanent. This is not my eternal state. I am going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ's coming and appearing for my joy and hope and strength. In conclusion, let me tell you this this true story from my family. Last summer, you remember I needed to go preach at the church in Santa Teresa, New Mexico, when Brother Dave was still having surgeries on his jaw. So Andrew and Aaron and I went, and when we got to El Paso, we had directions, but we got lost briefly for several minutes. We got lost in El Paso. We had directions to exit the highway on so-and-so street. I forget the name of it now. Maybe you all have been, maybe you know. But there's a certain street that was named that we were supposed to exit on and then turn certain ways and get to the Hendricks home. So we exited and followed our directions, but it led us down to the border fence. We went so far that way that we got down to where, if we had just driven a little bit farther, there was a fence. We were seeing it, you know, with it. There's not fence along a lot of the border, but right there's fence and razor wire and everything. And so, you know, I hadn't gone to El Paso looking to crash the Suburban through the border fence. We got there, and Andrew was driving. I said, Andrew, I'm so sorry. I've gone the wrong, we've got to just turn around. And so he waited till there wasn't a car coming, and then he turned us around, and we got going the other way. So that was all okay. What we finally figured out was that the bends that the Rio Grande takes right there at El Paso caused the interstate to make a big bend also, in such a way that that street that we needed to exit on, it intersects with the interstate, and then it goes all the way through El Paso, and then intersects with the interstate again. And we were supposed to take that second exit. It was called the same street, you know, but you come to it once and that's not it. Come to the second time and that's it. We were supposed to take the second exit, but we took the first exit and just nearly went where we really didn't want to go. Now, if you think about this, had we been warned, there are two exits with similar names, and you don't take the first one, you take the second one, then we could have avoided that experience of almost going to Mexico in El Paso. So I offer that to you as possibly an apt illustration. This hour that we're living in, this time, has many antichrists as well as having that Antichrist, that man of sin, that son of perdition. For everything that is true about Jesus Christ, about his gospel, about his church, the Antichrist sets up something false to try to take its place, to try to deceive, to try to get you to take the first exit you come to that seems like the right one, instead of taking the second exit you come to that actually is the right one. So hear the word of God and understand, and so be comforted when you see these things. Be warned against apostasy. Be warned against falling away, departing, rebelling. And at the same time, rejoice that the coming and appearing of Antichrist proves yet another way. I mean, it's proven plenty of ways already. But the coming and appearing of Antichrist, the mini Antichrist, proves that Christ himself shall indeed appear. He's not going to come during this hour. He's not going to come, you know, in this time as Antichrist is doing. He is going to come at the end of this hour, at the end of this time, to take us to be with him in glory forever. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.